Good morning. Good to see everybody today. And this morning we're going to start a brand new series. It's going to be a five-part series, and it's titled Life on Mission. Life on Mission. Now, I'm thankful that the PowerPoint is up and working, but I do not have a PowerPoint lesson this morning. I was at Harding all week long. I had classes from 8 until 9 at night, and that's a long time. That's a lot of classes. And anyway, no time to really much work on your own stuff. So had to come home and get right to it. So anyway, next week we'll have it on PowerPoint. All right. Let me ask you a question. Do you know why you're here? Not here, not in this place, but in the world. Why are you here? That's what we're going to be talking about in this series. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life, number one, the day you were born, and number two, the day you figure out why. Right? Those are important days. And maybe the second one's most important. Why are you here? Why are you here? You see, God has a purpose for us. And life, if you haven't observed, but life is moving rather quickly. Now, I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like it was an eternity to be 16. I want to drive a car, and you know, I'm just can't wait to be 16. Then I couldn't wait to be 21, you know, when I could actually sign a loan and, you know, rent a car. Actually, you can't rent a car till you're 26, I think now. But that's crazy, isn't it? But anyway, you can go fight in a war, but you can't rent a car. That doesn't make sense, does it? Shoot a gun, bombs, missiles, but can't drive a car. Anyway, life is moving quick. It is moving quick. It's moving fast, and we need to figure out why we're here pretty fast. Otherwise, it's going to pass us by. So what am I giving my life to? What am I giving my life to? So today is a time for alignment. I can get my life aligned the way that God wants me to. You see, Jesus didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something. And that's important. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verses 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That verse 10 is the important verse. You see, God created us for good works. That is, He has created us to do amazing things with our lives. That's what He wants. He has a plan for every person's life. Not just some people, all people. God has a purpose for you. You see, what is God's mission? God's mission is love in action, as we saw in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has a mission, and that mission is to save the whole world. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, He says, my little children, I write these things to you, that you don't sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. That's important. And so, God gave Jesus a mission. That is to come down and die and make salvation available to humans. Then Jesus gave His disciples a mission to take that message of salvation to the world. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. In John chapter 17, I want us to look real quick at a verse here. In John 17, I want you to see that God gave the mission to Jesus, and Jesus gave that mission to His disciples, and then the disciples gave that mission to us. In John 17, this is Jesus' prayer. This is the real Lord's prayer. Because this is Jesus praying in John 17 to his Father. In verse 18, it says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And then when you get to John 20 and verse 21, John 20:21 says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" I also send you. And "you" is a very important word there. Because we have to know who the "you" is. Now, is it the disciples? Yes. But is it more than the disciples? Yes. It is more than the disciples. How do you know? Because if it was only the disciples, they've been dead for 2,000 years. Who's going to preach the gospel to you? If the only ones who could are dead, you can't be saved today. Because they're dead and gone. No, Jesus gave it to them, and then they gave it to us. That's the way that works. But in John 20, he says, "So I send you." Now, "you" may not apply to you. So how do we know that "you" applies to you? Well, we can do a diagnostic test. Number one, you can put your fingers on your wrist and see if you feel a pulse. All right? If you feel a pulse, then move on to step two, and that is put your hand in front of your mouth and see if you feel breath. And if you have a pulse and you have breath, "you" refers to you. That's who Jesus is talking to. Jesus said, "My mission is to do the Father's will," and that should be our attitude as well. You see, when I die, I want to be able to say to God, "God, the work that you gave me to do in the world, I did it." That's what Jesus said. That's what he said to the Father. "The work that you gave me, I did." And I want to be able to say the same thing. Now, Paul figured out what God wanted him to do, but it took a while. If you remember, Paul says stuff like, "I was called from my mother's womb to preach the gospel." Well, how come you didn't do it until you were like 40? In fact, he was way off track, wasn't he? He was out arresting Christians, killing Christians, imprisoning Christians. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared to him that he figured out what his life was supposed to be lived for. He figured it out, but it took him time. We need to figure out why we're here. What is the goal of my life? But here's the thing. You know, once Paul, you know, figured out what his goal was in life, it became his all-consuming goal in life. I mean, that's the only thing he thought about. It's the only thing he was involved in, was sharing the gospel with people who are lost. Jesus came and he died and he went back to the Father and he sent his Holy Spirit. And he said, "You will be my witnesses. You are going to witness of my power and my love and my grace and my forgiveness." You know, many years ago, 1912 I think it was, the Titanic was said to be a ship that was unsinkable. This is not going to go down. This is the unsinkable ship. But it hit an iceberg in the North Atlantic Ocean, icy waters, and it sunk in 4 hours. And the rescue boats failed to rescue. Only a couple of boats rescued. Do you know why the others didn't? They got in their boats and they got way away from the Titanic. You know why? They were afraid they'd be swamped and they would go down. Isn't that something? You're watching people out there bob and go under and not come back up again. And you have a boat and you're sitting in it. And you just watch people go down. how callous do you have to be, right? Yeah, one minute they're dancing and eating caviar, and the next moment they're bobbing in the icy waters of the Atlantic. Well, what we need to know is that Christ has another boat. There's another boat. We're supposed to be the boat church. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to pick up people. We're not to be those who stand aloof and watch the world die and go lost. But we need to come up close to where people are and offer them to come into the boat. See, God is hoping that all of His people would be so filled with gratitude that they would naturally want to share the gospel of grace that they experienced. You see, who is living separated from God right now? It matters to God. Those people matter to God. It matters, those who are separated and those who are dying lost. God loves them. He's done everything He could to save them. But the good news that God sent a boat. Jesus said in John 19:10, "For the Son of Man did not come, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." That's why He came. That was His purpose. And if you're in the boat, you need to know you're not in it for a joyride. You're in it to go up alongside others and grab their arm and bring them into the boat, that place of safety, the ark of safety. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see, the problem with the harvest, they're just a few workers. There aren't enough. And Jesus says the way you remedy that is you pray and you ask God to send workers into the harvest, and He will do that. And people will get right with God as a result of that. The least we can do is pray for people to be saved, even if we're not out talking. The American church is not doing well. Churches all across America, every denomination, are declining in number. They're declining. People are just not into God the way they used to be in this country. If you get this out of the lesson today, you got everything. And this is just really summed up. This is everything. This will help you in your walk with God. Peter Drucker, a businessman, said, "Every day we need to ask ourselves two questions. Question number one, what business are we in?" We've got to get that right. Question number two, how's business? How's business? We know that we're in the soul-winning business. How's business? It's an important question, isn't it? It's one that really kind of slaps you upside the head when you think about it. It's like, oh, wow. Man, just think every day if we did that. What business am I in? So I always know and I stay on track. And then how are we doing at it? Where can we improve? Where can we do better? If the church asks those questions every day, they'll do way better than they're doing right now. So why are we not doing well? Because I think that's the obvious answer to the question, and it's seen all across America. Number one, disobedience. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And so He gave a command, He gave a commission, and many simply aren't doing it. And then number two, we want to play whack-a-mole. You know, you don't believe what I believe. You don't agree with me. You know, I mean, it's just, it's fighting. And it's within the church, not just denominational, but within the church. There's so much division. And all of that is sin. All of that is sin. Division is sin. Jesus calls us to be one. And if we're not working to be one, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We need to be one. Insiders need to stop expecting outsiders to live like insiders too. And sometimes what we think, you know, people in the world, you're going to expect them to live different. They just are. And you shouldn't expect them to live holy, righteous, godly lives. You should expect a lot of muck in their life. That's the whole reason you come to them with the gospel, to get rid of that. But sometimes when Jesus sent us, he sent us to be his witnesses, not his prosecutors, not his judges, but witnesses. God loves everyone, even those you don't. Think about that for a minute. See, there are people that maybe you don't like very well, but God does. He loves them and would love for them to be in a relationship with him. It's not the healthy that need a physician. Jesus said it's the sick. In Luke chapter 15, what I think one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God, you know, you have the prodigal son story. What a story. That's an illustration of John 3:16. We're not going to go into it, but man, what a story. When you hear the word when we hear the word evangelism, we hate it. You're asking me to do something that I don't enjoy doing. I don't like it. Some are scared to do it. Some are too busy to do it. Some don't know how to do it. Some say I have a past. Some say I don't have a theological degree. But neither did the disciples of Jesus. They didn't have a degree. They didn't go to Bible college. Now, they had Jesus for 3 years who taught them, right? And I'm sure he did a good job. But churches are supposed to turn out preachers and elders and leadership people. It's churches' responsibility to do that. We shouldn't have to send somebody to Bible college. The church should be a Bible college. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, Jesus says, what text says, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. And so, we need to ask for help. We need to pray to God and say, God, send laborers into the harvest. What's the qualification to be an evangelist? To share the gospel. It's a simple qualification. You know what it is? Just care. Just care about people. Just care. That's all. Just care. Some don't care about people. We can make a difference if we just get our life on mission. So it's alignment time. If my life is off base, I need to get back on base. And so we think of the boat for just a moment as an acrostic. And the B stands for build relationships. That's what we do. We want to build relationships with people. People you work with, people you live around, people you know. Build relationships. Spend time with people. Many of us just want to be in our own world and do our own thing, and we're separated all the time. Get off into other people's world. The O stands for offer an invitation. Invite someone to church. Invite someone to a Bible study. A, ask God to do his part. And he will. God is actively involved in the Great Commission. Jesus is very involved. Remember in Matthew, he said, go and teach, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then verse 20, lo, I am with you always. He's saying that to people who evangelize. You're not alone when you do this. I am with you is what Jesus is saying. And God was always with his people. Anytime God called his people to do a task, God was always, always with his people. And then T, tell your story. Tell your story. But it must include the gospel. Because just someone's story is not the gospel. Someone's story is how the gospel came into their life and changed it. So they need to know the gospel. They need to know how your story ended up the way that it did. Because, you know, some people, they think, well, I don't have a good enough story. And so what do? They start lying. They start putting things in the story that aren't true. Because they want to have a story that they can tell people, you know. Maybe they got drunk once in junior high school, and then now they say, oh, well, I was a drunkard. I went around drinking all the time. And no, you didn't. You just had one drink one time in high school or whatever. You know, so we can get caught up into telling fibs in our story. It's not about your story. It's about what God did to you. And that's what you tell people. That's the story. And you tell them how he did that through the gospel. Because if you don't share the gospel, there's no power in your story for salvation. My story can't save anybody. Can't save a soul. But the gospel can. So, in conclusion, action point. Who? Who? What's the name of the person that God has placed on your heart? The person who needs your help. Your friendship. Who needs Christ? Who is that person? Whose arm are you going to grab? Who are you going to help into the ark of safety? So this morning, I want you to think about that and dwell upon that. If you're not obedient to the Great Commission, I just want to encourage you. Get your life aligned with what God wants you to do in the world. Just get your life in line. And for those of you who don't know Christ, you don't have a relationship with him, let me just say in brief. The Bible says that we're sinners and our sin has separated us from God and we're dead because of our sin. We have no relationship with God whatsoever. And God didn't like that because God wanted us to be in a relationship with him. So he sent his son, Christ. He died on the cross and he was buried in 3 days. He was raised from the dead. His death on the cross was to pay our sin debt. We couldn't pay it because we had our own sins to die for. But he lived perfectly. He never sinned. So he had no debt of his own to pay. So he was able to use his life to pay for our sin debt. And because he's God, his life is infinite in value. His one life is worth all human life. I'll give you an example. How many lives... So think about if worms were going to be redeemed, how many human lives would it be worth? One human life is worth more than all the worms. In a similar way, his life is worth more than all human life. And so he was able, as a perfect sacrifice, to atone for our sins and make salvation available. And it is available if we will believe, if we will repent of our sins, if we will confess with our mouth Jesus and be buried with him in the waters of baptism. God promises at that moment to save us, to give us his Holy Spirit, and add us to the ark of safety. If you need that today, we urge you to come as we sing.